First Baptist Church of Redmond, February 20th, 2011. An obviously helpful Christian.
We're going from Romans 12, verses 11 through 13. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Let me sit down.
Thank you very much. Our message today is titled, An Obviously Helpful Christian. What's that guy doing up there in that picture? I am the only person you will ever meet who came from Colorado, was born and grew up in Denver, who's been to Vail and Aspen, who has never skied. I have never skied. When I was in high school, every Saturday I had a job I worked. My friends would go do that stuff, go do that foolishness, go pay more than whatever they would get for their tow ticket. I went to work every weekend. Closest I ever came is I used to like to go tubing. And there's tubing hills, tubing resorts, where they have some various thing for you to hold on to or sit on while they pull you up to the top of a hill, and then you ride that whatever size inner tube you picked. I'd always get the big monster tractor ones and zoom, go down the hill. Because in tubing, you know you're going to crash. So there's no worry about it. You just pick, where am I going to hit? Who am I going to, you know, it can be like bumper cars. Who will I run into? And then you crash. And then you have a good time because you know you're going to crash. Skiing, there's an expectation of success. But I never did any of that stuff. I've got this up here also because there's a story of a man who had a different perspective on skiing when his children were taking lessons. He was a good skier, avid skier, and recreational skier, nothing special. But he wanted his kids to learn. They wanted to learn too, so dad would have them go out. They'd go on the weekends to skiing lessons. And they'd come home, and dad would ask an unusual question. Dad would ask, how many times did you fall today? And if they said, Dad, I didn't fall once, Dad would be disappointed. He would say, if you didn't fall, you weren't trying something new then, were you? Because when we stretch ourselves and do things that are a little challenging, a little harder, a little out of the box, we fall. But generally, falling is what helps you learn, what did I do wrong? How could I not make the same mistake next time? What did I do that I hadn't done before? Falling is nothing really to be afraid of. You know what there is to be afraid of? Not teenagers in general, but people. People. So oftentimes you think, I love humanity. It's people I can't stand. I have a good friend in Denver. Years and years ago, we've known each other since we were in at least junior high school. And he called me this week. He's like most of his family, they're active in their church. They do lots of things. But they're having some family conflicts. That kind of stuff happens. How can people who know each other for a long time, who love God and go to church together, how can they have conflicts? Is that possible? People tell me that it is. I'm likely to believe them. Dealing with other people can be something very, very intimidating. As a matter of fact, I know people, you probably do too. I know people who, as they've grown up in life, trusted Christ as Savior as a young person, got married, went to church, sometimes they would attend church and there would be a problem. There would be some conflict. And that conflict stretched them too much out of their comfort zone. And they decided, you know what, if this is what things are about, they decided that they were not going to move past that. And they quit going to church anywhere. If you're like me, I know several people who, for whatever reason, can look at an event where they would have blame for someone. And that event keeps them from attending church with other Christian people. They might sit down and have some kind of event with their family on a Sunday. They might do nothing. They might once in a while watch something, but they don't hang around with other Christians. They've missed the point. When you look at Romans chapter 12, particularly verses 9 through 21, we're only going to look at three verses of that today. This section talks to us about the placeholder that we've had, the picture on the front of your bulletin. How do you spot a Christian? Because if you remember what we've been saying, when God talks to us, the number one thing about us is, what do we think about God? What is our relationship with God? And if you love the Lord your God, as Jesus said, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, you're going to be led to the second part of Jesus' phrase. If you love God, God is going to direct you to other people. Because you cannot love God without being challenged to and expected to, in some way, love other people. The book of 1 John reminds us that how can we say we love God and hate our brother? Hate the people that we know. Because if you don't love the person that you see, how can you love God who you have not seen? And this section, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, talks about how you can, as we've used the phrase, spot a Christian. The first section, verses 9 through 13, we've looked at 9 and 10 in previous weeks. We're going to summarize them and move on. But this first part of the section, verses 9 through 13, talk to us about how I should be able to be spotted, be seen, be obviously a Christian by the way I relate to other Christians, to my Christian friends. The last part of that section we'll be looking at next Sunday, verses 14 through 21. And it's going to talk to us about how could I obviously be a Christian when I'm dealing with people who, number one, don't know God the way I do, and number two, sometimes might be antagonistic, or even to use that Bible word, persecuting people who understand God through Jesus Christ the way I do. Paul, in this section, in chapter 12, is going to tell us how generally God looks at us and expects us to respond. But first, how do we relate to each other? We've looked at some of this already, verses 9 and 10 in previous weeks. We looked at Valentine's Day, a message connected with that. God expects us, in general, when we relate to other people who trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, to be people who love them. Verse 9, we hit the highlights on that verse. It talks about that love be without hypocrisy. The idea is that love should be genuine and consistent. The idea is that I don't just stand to sit with them on Sunday and grit my teeth, but sometime during the week I might see them, I might talk to them, I might even be kind and say hello to them. I might even be friendly and hold the door for them. But it's a consistent kind of relationship. When we looked at the next phrase, abhor what is evil, we looked at that and saw that if we could give a flavor of meaning to that, it would be that I would be someone who looks at the evil things in this world, the evil results, and I would abhor things that can bring evil into my Christian friend's life. I would try to protect them. I would try to keep them safe. If I would see them engaged in something that is not good for them, that is spiritually dangerous for them, not just that they like a different team than I do, or they like different clothing than I do, but that something that has a spiritual impact on their lives is going to be negative, perhaps in the mercy of God, considering my words, I might say something to them. Now, on the other side, when we look at what's good, clinging to, remember we have a word that is kind of distinctive in our Bible. It has the idea of something that's glue, the idea of super glue. So I myself connect my life to the things that the Bible says are good. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, those kinds of things. And as I connect myself and am known as someone who, as much as possible, does the things that are good, I will have this positive, loving effect more likely coming out of my life. The 10th verse, what we looked at last week, reminded me that when I look at my Christian friends, that's what this is talking about, I should love them as if they were in my family. The brotherly love that's in that verse is not so much the quote-unquote love among brothers and sisters in Christ, if we could zoom that in, we're talking about love that a family member, we're thinking of a physical brother here in this verse. That just as families should take care of one another, as parents take care of children, as family members are supposed to look out for each other. So Christian people should be looking out for each other, preferring, the idea of giving myself as a willing example for how I would act in front of my Christian friends and with my Christian friends, that if I could, I would be an example to others on how to demonstrate this kindness, this mercy, this affection, and this love with my Christian friends. Going on in verses 11 through 13, we're going to be looking at how this Spirit-controlled love comes out in everyday activities with my Christian friends. And for each of these words, for each of these verses, I have a phrase, verse 11. I think the focus in verse 11 is that it needs to be Christ-centered. As I take a look there at verse 11, the idea is not lagging in diligence. When we think of the idea of lagging, forgive me, maybe there's something that bothers you. I'm just going to pick something out of the air. It doesn't have any meaning necessarily. I'm not saying anything. But suppose you talk to somebody about socks or towels. You come in the house. I can tell where you took off your shoes. There's your socks. I can tell if you've taken a shower. There's the towel. I can tell where you've drank your drink. There's the cup. I can tell where you've had your sandwich. There's the plate. And you remind them about it on occasion. You remind them about it on occasion because it doesn't seem that they understand the language you're speaking. And after a while, the tendency might be for you to get irked. That's perhaps a theological word this morning, is irked. So the idea is that if you're irked at someone, if you're upset with someone, it's very easy to begin to treat them differently and to think, why should I continue to remind them since they don't listen? And pretty soon, the cups and the plates and the towels, they just pile up because, why should I do anything? Why should I care? What's going on? It doesn't matter. La-di-da, I just go my own way and go outside and I stay there and I look at the dog. The danger is in verse 11, when we have this concept of not lagging in diligence. Sometimes, when we spend time with the people that God has in our world, we do things, we're faithfully serving God like we should, but sometimes it doesn't seem like it matters. No one notices. What difference does it make? And so we might think it doesn't matter anymore. And even though the Corinthian letters remind us, 2 Corinthians 4:2, it's required among stewards that a person be found. Can you finish that verse? A man be found faithful. 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 Faithful is a key element of our Christian life. Consistency. Sometimes we allow ourselves not to be faithful because we think it doesn't matter. God tells me that if I have Jesus Christ first in my life and I love Him and I'm working with other people, I'm doing these things not for the other people to notice necessarily, even though I may be trying to be an example, but I'm doing these things as part of my dedicated service to Christ. Like it's in the first part of our chapter, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Why? That you will prove what is the good, acceptable, perfect, what is the right kind of things that God wants you to do. So as we love other people, the first thing we're reminded is don't get irked by the demands practical loving brings. Because that person over there is not perfect. They may not notice. They may not remember. They have other things going on in their mind. And it's not that what you're doing is unimportant. But what's important is if you think it's something you should do, can you do it consistently? Can you do it faithfully, even if it involves rubbing shoulders with them? Verse 11, fervent in spirit. Sometimes we get active, we serve God, we do things for Him, and pretty soon, just like as the water boils and you take it off, and pretty soon it stops, it'll go cold, things get in it, you don't cover it, you don't want to use it anymore. Sometimes our excitement for following God can slow down. The word for fervent comes from original language word for boil. This tells me that I need to do whatever it takes in my heart, in my soul, in my mind, to continue myself to be eager to please the Holy Spirit. I've done this once, I've done this twice, I did it a few times, I've notched my belt. Well, good, I don't have to do that anymore. Let me go do something else now. Let me go do something that I want to do now. And the idea is if I have a Christ-centered love on God that influences the way I act with other people, I'm going to keep doing things that I believe God wants me to do, but I'm also going to be someone who keeps my soul fresh enough so that my heart still stays eager to please the Spirit, to drive this in, the last part of our phrase, serving the Lord. Humbly carrying out our mandate to serve God, usually by serving someone else we know. Love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. This love we get from God, this love that He shares with us, that we begin to learn and begin to share back with Him, is somehow going to affect other people. And if we let the way people react to us control how much we love, then yes, it'll make us want to quit. Because people won't react to us the way that they should. People often react in their own self-interest, their own self-needs. You give them peanut butter and they want honey. You cook them a steak and they say, "Where's the hot dog?" You bring them a cake and they say, "You know, that's the thing I hate the most." Focus on God and pleasing Him, and that helps you put up with these problems that come as you serve God. Verse 12. That leads us logically to having a love for God that is strong enough to keep me focused on Him so that my soul remains enriched. People are draining, aren't they? That's why when a person gets hired at a store, sometimes one of the first jobs they get is customer service. And then they quit. Sometimes if someone's been at a company for a while and management doesn't like them and wants them to quit, they put them in returns. Because you got to deal with people, deal with the things they don't like. And you think in your mind, I know you're lying. I know you broke this and claimed that it came that way. I can tell from this that you've worn this outfit for 6 months and you're bringing it back because you say there's a spot on it. And obviously, you spilled turkey on it last Thanksgiving and now you're bringing it back after Valentine's Day saying it came this way. But I'm glad to return that with a smile. It can be draining. So what will keep you going with your love for God that's demonstrated with your love for other people? Joy. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Notice that the focus of our rejoicing is in, Paul says, hope. And generally when Paul mentions hope, he's speaking of that blessed hope as we look forward to the returning of Christ for us. So what can keep your mind going through the myriad of layers of things is the fact that one day, God, number one, I'm going to see you in heaven and this won't matter anymore. But number two, God, there's more to this world than what I see. And I don't know how I'm impacting this other person with encouragement, with a blessing, with a word, maybe with a correction, but a correction with a hope for recovery. How can we work on these things together? And as we look forward and focus on the joy that we get with God in heaven when we're done with the task God has for us, and if God didn't have it for us, perhaps we wouldn't face it. As we can do these things with joy because I'm focused in heaven, I'm able to not let myself fall into despair. Again, we focus on, Paul is very practical here, notice, endurance. Patient in tribulation. There's no mistake as Paul is dealing with the way we relate to each other, that he speaks about our need for patience, because Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. And when you look at this, what Jesus probably meant to say was, when you see other people, they will cause you tribulation. They will give you problems. And facing the stress. I remember sometimes I would change jobs. Sometimes uncomfortable feelings come up. You still have to go to work. If you turn in your 2 weeks, you're still going to work. You're going to move. You still have to see those people. And stress can make us crumple up like one of those, whatever you call them, whether it's a sow bug or whatever you call those, you know what I'm talking about? What do you call them? Pill bug. There's different things people call them. But stress, bloop, they close up. My mom used to grow something. I haven't seen the seeds for this since I was a child. But my mom used to have these things called sensitive plants. They came in a package, sensitive plants. You'd plant them, and it would respond to stimulus. It would be up there, look like just a little tiny thing with some leaves on it. And if you touched it, it would curl up. Wait long enough, it would open back up. Because that's how it responds to stimulus. And you know that if you receive enough stress and problems from people, eventually you just want to pull away. And God is saying, focus on the end of the task. You're going to be with me. So dealing with the stress is a life that come that you receive from dealing with other people. He says, trust me for strength to endure. And ultimately, when no one else will listen, God will listen. The only prescription against opposition from outsiders and doubts from within. Because on the outside, the pressure is stop. And on the inside, it's, I just can't do this anymore. I just can't keep going. It's to stop and pull back and realize you're a little raw. And spend a little bit of time with the one who made your soul. And get your soul happy, as the phrase is in the Lord. Verse 13. These kinds of things cause us to be one who saves the saints. What am I talking about? Verse 13. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. I hope you don't mind. I'm going to talk about you for a minute, Sally. Remember last fall, there was a time or two we had some tire problems with your truck. Come to the truck and you had a flat tire, and those crazy people who fixed your tire, they put the wrong tire stem on, didn't they? They put one on that was too long, didn't fit, and you had this nice tire and nice new tire stem, and what happened with the tire? I just got it fixed. I just spent it, and it's got no air. What's going on? And so some nice, friendly folks from church in their Sunday clothes went out there and, how do we get this tire off? Oh, it's one of those things you have to run the thing in there to twist around, and it just doesn't crawl. Okay, so people take it off and put it on and ran over. And so wasn't that nice? Folks were very nice and friendly to be helpful. I'm just using that because that's a vivid example of, you know, people went to church, they worshiped, they prayed, they praised, you played piano, but you still had to get the tire around so you can go home. And as people love God, God directs us to people. And people helped get your tire around. It would have been a very lonely feeling to see everybody drive away and for the preacher to go to lunch and leave you here thinking, may you be warmed and filled while you sat there with your truck in the parking lot with no air in your tire. Been very discouraging. But folks did not do that. When I have this theme of saving the saints from verse 13, into each life a little rain must fall. There's truth in that. And oftentimes, there's problems in life, right? The cat doesn't come home. The tire doesn't work. Something breaks. You need something. You don't know how you're going to get it fixed. You know, all kinds of things happen. And some people are afraid to say anything because they think, you know what? I don't want to look like I'm a burden. Can I tell you an idea? Number one, don't put that in your mind because you shouldn't be a burden to other people, right? Right. And on the other side, if God is with you in the problem, isn't God also in the solution? See, that's the point, because sometimes you just have to endure. No secrets here. Sometimes you just have to endure. What am I going to do? I'm going to have to wait. I'm going to have to wait. I'm going to have to see this through. I don't know what's going to happen next. Some things take time to fix. Even if you do the right thing, it takes time. Sometimes you have to endure. But while you're waiting, isn't it nice for somebody to have a cup of coffee with you while you're waiting? Or tea, whatever your preference is. Sometimes you can make a difference. Sometimes, oh, I can help with that. Or, oh, I can do those kinds of things. When you look at verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints. We're looking at the importance of mercy. Practical ministry. That's what it is. Showing mercy. Someone who God has put in your way, and perhaps they can make the difference. See, when you look here in the New Testament, most of the people who went to church were not wealthy. But sometimes there was just the right person who could make a difference. They couldn't do everything, but they could do something. And sometimes you just need something. You don't need somebody to move the world with that lever. You just need somebody to help you for the next 5 minutes. And sometimes that's all that's necessary. They just did what they could do to make a difference. Hospitality. Hospitality is the idea of, you know, the root word is to love strangers. But really the idea is helping someone find relief and feel at home. So often in the early church, people would travel. No Motel 6. Some roads are there, but no McDonald's. And particularly as Christian servants, Christian ministers, pastor, teacher, whatever, missionary would travel, they need a place to stay. They would generally stay with other believers for a little while. But just in general, the idea of helping someone feel at home, someone who's having some needs feel relief. These are very, very important things. They were important in those days. And today, isn't it nice to have a friend who could help you out? Isn't it nice? It makes a big difference. Like, for example, when we think of Christian symbols, so often you'll see this. You'll see this on the back of somebody's car, the Jesus fish. And you know what that is that's the Greek word for fish. It's pronounced ichthus. And you know, somebody who studies fish is an ichthyologist. That's where they get that from. And that's because each of those words in the original language of the Bible is translated in English, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. Jesus Christos Theos, we also tear. But let me tell you what really the earliest Christian symbol is. That's perhaps the earliest Christian symbol. Spending time with somebody at their house, having a piece of bread, chatting with them, talking to them, feeling relaxed. You're welcome there. You can talk about things there. That so often is what folks need, and that's really what this section is talking about. What should be a great Christian symbol? And it's not that you have a cross on your building or you have a Jesus fish on your car, but it's the idea that you could hope that your Christian friend would give you a little bit of time, do you a favor if you could. If not, they'll pray with you and commiserate for you if they can't help. And maybe they'll try and help you endure and put up with things while you're waiting for things to work out. That's the idea, perhaps, of the earliest Christian symbol is fellowship, connection, sharing. So when we look at this first little section of verses from 9 through 13, that's really what they're talking about. Loving, putting up with other people, trying to encourage each other, putting somebody else first, and if you can help somebody, trying to do it. Paul is saying that's a way that we demonstrate we're transformed by the Holy Spirit, is we love God enough to love somebody else. Let's pray. God help us, we pray. We all have limits, and we're so reminded of our limits. A lot of things we just can't do. Even if we want to, we can't do them. But Father, help us to learn how to love each other. Help us to make time. Help us at least to be polite and courteous. Help us to really pray for people when we say that we will. Help us, sometimes it's just a little thing, but help us to be willing to do the little thing that we see that'll make a difference in somebody else. Help us to love you enough so that we can love other people. Jesus' name, everyone said.